an important day for us, a rich conversation. Pastor Gene oriented us and helped us to see our rightful posture before God, that of humility. We had a conversation, then we went home. And some of us, we watched a football game. I mean, it's not even a week yet, right? It's not even a week yet. And I confess that the first half, I said to myself, I should go to bed. There's no need for me to stay up late and, all right? And I didn't go to bed, but I decided I'd get my computer. I was doing some work. I said, if I'm going to watch this thing, I might as well be productive. Might as well get something done. And then you know what? I'm still in disbelief. I was in such disbelief, I couldn't sleep Sunday night. And I got up and went about my, and I said, I have never gone to a parade. I have never gone to one of the champions. This year, I am going to go to the parade. That was the worst idea I have ever. I went to the parade. I will never, ever go to a parade like that again, ever. I could say I went. It was disorienting. Oh, my word. My daughters would text me because I dropped them off at school, right? I dropped them off at school. They're like, Dad, can someone pick us up? There's no one here. You know, they had like five people in their class every year. Because I've said, is anyone in your class? Because they're all here at the parade, right? My week was then a little disoriented. I'd spent the morning there trying to get back and all of the traffic. And then Wednesday, then Thursday was snow when I was shoveling. And Friday was snow when I was shoveling. And Saturday was snow when I was... And so I confess, in the midst of all of that, I forgot to get April a sermon outline. So you don't have one in your bulletin, right? You don't have one. I forgot to get any PowerPoint. I was driving here this morning and I said, oh. we're gonna go without it. We'll wait. But it's been a good weekend. Thank you for getting out today. And certainly the weather does present challenges to us from time to time. But today's an important day. And those of you who are part of this congregation and have been for a number of years know why it's important. We've been having prayerful conversations over the last months and reached a point where we're making some decisions. And so I'm grateful for your attentiveness to that and to our shared journey together. And in the midst of all of my disorientation, being flabbergasted at what I was actually seeing at the parade and a number of kind of social commentaries that I was making as I observed the behavior of what was going on, I began to say, well, what orients me in my life? Who orients me? How do I live a particular kind of way? And I'm going to invite us to the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, for the early Christians, it was understood as kind of their catechism, their discipleship. Some of them, they were forced to memorize it. It became their framework for understanding how to make decisions. And because some of them believed that the totality of it was important, I'm going to read some of it to us, and then we're going to focus our attention in chapter 6 today. But you know how it begins. It's the scene is Jesus with his disciples, right? So this is always this critical reminder for us that it's people like you and I that he's talking to, right? It's the disciples. It's not people out there as much as it's those of us here, his disciples. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for these are relationship categories, right? Blessed are, happy are those who are in union with God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And on and on and on it goes, blessing and blessing and blessing. This is who you are. And then following that, we hear those words, you are. These are statements, they call them the imperative. These are statements of being. These are really facts, right? We're living in a world of alternate facts and whatnot going on. Right? These are facts. These are statements of being. You are salt. You are light. Statements of being. This is who God has made you to be. And then following the cadence of, you have heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus covers a lot of territory. You're familiar with the sermon. He covers a lot of territory as he describes this alternate kingdom. Anger and murder, lust and adultery, marriage and divorce, retaliation and resistance, enemies and reconciliation. There's a lot that he covers in that short primer, right? This is who we are to be. And then as that all winds down, you have heard it said, but I say to you, the concluding admonition is clear, it's concise, it's direct. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Some translate it as, be merciful, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. And it's as if Jesus is standing with his disciples, straddling two kingdoms vying for their allegiance. Who are they going to be? Two kingdoms requiring commitment and allegiance, two ways of life. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be merciful, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. And then chapter 6, beginning with the first verse. Hear the gospel of Jesus. So he finishes, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen for them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, Michael, right? Like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not bring us to the time of trial. Rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the gospel of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Beware. Beware when you give alms. Not as the hypocrites do, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. When you fast, not like the hypocrites, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Come on, it's difficult to find anyone who has a good word to say about a hypocrite. No one likes hypocrites. No one wants to be around one. The last thing we want in the world is to be called a hypocrite. Hypocrites, by definition, are two-faced. They're deceptive. They're treacherous. No one wants to be around one, and no one wants to be called one. Now, hypocrite was originally this theatrical term. It described actors who would conceal their real face behind those dramatic masks. So they would move them back and forth, being a number of different characters. And by taking this unique word, Jesus makes clear his very message, that our face to the world must be the same as our face before God. This is true religion. Religio is this notion of connectedness. Our face in the world is to be the same as our face before God. And so the sin of hypocrisy is simply wearing a mask, concealing our true selves behind an image, pretending to be someone we're not. Hey. Hypocrites conceal sadness with a smile. They laugh at jokes they don't find funny. Hypocrites wear masks, pretending to be someone they're not. And religious hypocrites are the worst. They're the easiest targets. If we want to be really hard on hypocrites, especially Facebook hypocrites reducing the gospel to a series of memes. If we want to be really hard on religious hypocrites, it seems that we have an ally, we have a friend, we have a companion in Jesus. As Jesus describes them, hypocrites want the worship team to play when they pull out their offering envelopes, right? Hypocrites conduct prayer meetings at busy intersections during rush hour traffic. As Jesus describes them, hypocrites paint an ashen face on whenever they are fasting, so it appears that they have the flu. Jesus says these hypocrites parade their deeds before others with a flourish of the admiring eyes of others. That's what they want, and that's what they get. Indeed, the problem is the adoration of the crowd is all they get, 15 minutes of fame. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says, they have received their reward. Now, for you and I, it may be hard, it may be difficult for us to imagine that anyone could ever do the things that Jesus is describing in the Sermon on the Mount. Literally blowing a trumpet to call attention to one's good deeds is not really our style. Or is it? Fundraisers, marketing professionals know that it is much easier to get someone to finance a new wing in a hospital or a new dormitory at a college than it is to get them to endow and fund the ongoing maintenance of said buildings. You can name the building after someone, after the contributor or their family, or at least put up a plaque with their name on it. But you can't do that for the maintenance of the building. No one seems to want their name on a mop or a broom. and into this world, into this thinking, into this way of living and operating, into this way of life. Jesus, the epitome of a mop and broom kind of guy, a towel and basin kind of guy, says, truly, they have received their reward. So, Jesus does not tolerate hypocrites, and neither do we. But before we assume Jesus shares our views of hypocrisy and of hypocrites, we might want to look a little more closely at what he says, right? Without a doubt, the hypocrites that Jesus cites are people who are missing the mark in their religious life, who are missing the mark in their spiritual lives, in their almsgiving, in their praying, in their fasting. But we've got to be careful. It would be disingenuous for us to say that there is no substance to them, that there's nothing to them. It seems that the people Jesus identifies here, seems that they are people who give their money, right? They're people who pray. They're people who fast. When Jesus calls out the hypocrites, he's not talking about people who think poorly of the synagogue or, for us today, of the church. He's not even talking about people who show up for worship and just sit passively on their hands. When Jesus points out these hypocrites, he's talking about the kinds of people every church desperately needs. They're people who put their faith into practice. They're people of charity. They're people who serve on ministry teams. They're people of prayer. They're people of action. They volunteer in the church's nursery. They serve on ministry. They spearhead community outreach. They show up for church. The hypocrites Jesus attacks are his disciples, people like you and I, people that every church desperately needs, people who pray, people who give generously, people who volunteer to serve. So in order to qualify as a hypocrite in Jesus' book, one has to be what every church wants and needs, an active member, an energetic leader. Hypocrites may have doubts and questions. They may have doubts and questions about what they teach in Sunday school. But they teach. Hypocrites may demand brass plaques to mark their contributions, but they give. Hypocrites may use fancy, pious language when they pray for the sick and the lonely, but they pray. Hypocrites may let it be loudly known that they volunteer at the shelter one day a week, but they volunteer. Jesus does not attack the hypocrites because they are so ruthlessly opposed to the kingdom of God. He attacks these hypocrites, his disciples, because they have just barely missed it. Jesus says harsh things about the hypocrites, not because they are so far away from participating faithfully and fully in God's life and mission in and for the sake of the world, but because they are so very close. The praying, fasting, almsgiving hypocrites of Jesus' day were not headed in the wrong direction. They were on the right path. But Jesus reminds them that they have not taken their faith far enough yet. They go only part of the way. They're willing to settle for the minimum wage of human applause when just around the corner lies the real treasure we all seek desperately, the affirmation and intimacy of God. Jesus doesn't attack them because they're so ruthlessly opposed to the kingdom, they're going in the wrong direction, but because they've just barely missed it. Just around the corner is the gift of participating faithfully and fully in God's life and mission in and for the sake of the world. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be merciful, therefore, as your heavenly Father is merciful. Beware. Beware whenever you give alms, give gifts, as the hypocrites do, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beware when you pray, not like the hypocrites, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Beware. Whenever you fast, not like the hypocrites, and your Father who sees will reward you. Hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. Jesus' harsh reprimand of hypocrisy, really, I believe in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, is an invitation. An invitation to deeper union with God and more transparent and vulnerable relationships with one another. It's an invitation into intimacy with God and one another as God's people. Jesus wants his disciples to be people of authenticity and truth tellers. Think about it. A world fed up with duplicity, hypocrisy, a world fed up with duplicity and double talks needs to be seasoned with the salt of authenticity. A world full of pretenders and imitators needs to be illumined by the light of Christ. And you are salt. You are light. These are statements of being. This is who God has made you to be. The truth of today's lesson is that our face to and in the world must be the same as our face before God. No false pretense, no pretending, no masquerading, no mask wearing. This authentic, transparent way of life in this world is birthed in the life of Jesus, who reveals to us both ourselves and God's very being. And so in the middle of this sermon, Jesus says, beware. Temptation lurks all around you. Beware whenever you give alms, not like the hypocrites, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, not like the hypocrites, for your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you fast, not like the hypocrites, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And Jesus reminds us time and time and time again, you are who you are because I have made you to be that. You are who you are because of who I have made you to be. You love perfectly. You love mercifully. You forgive radically. You speak truthfully. You love unconditionally because that is who I have made you to be as the very people of God. You are salt. You are light. Jesus calls us to love, to serve, to give, to forgive. Not because we might become another St. Teresa or St. Francis or Dorothy Day or Oscar Romero. Jesus calls us to love, to serve, to give, to forgive, because that is who he is. It's his way of being in the world. It's his way of operation. And that is who he has made us to be through his personal suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. That is who he has made us to be. You are salt. You are light. And so as our lives are immersed in Christ's life, we are freed from the preoccupations of what others think of us. And as we are freed from the opinion polls of others, as we open ourselves up to God, as we unclasp our hands to embrace and to love others, as we relearn the words of forgiveness and reconciliation, we will find ourselves matter-of-factly being salt and light in the world. Consider this. The microcosm of your family, of your workplace, of your neighborhood, can take on cosmic proportions if our face before them is the same as our face before God. And Jesus calls his disciples to lives of authentic being. No face of pretense will be allowed in this kingdom, the dawning kingdom of God. These words are an invitation to deeper life with God and one another. So the question is, what am I? What are you? What are we going to do with this? For Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount seems to be diametrically opposed to the competing narratives clamoring all around us. Discipleship in this alternate kingdom, the kingdom of God, takes up the mop and towel. The mop and broom, the towel and basin as a way of life. Discipleship in this kingdom of God is living authentically and transparently before God and before others. Discipleship in this kingdom of God is loving instead of exploiting. It's about serving instead of abusing. It's about authenticity instead of duplicity. Authentic discipleship isn't preoccupied with receiving credit for good deeds accomplished. Thus, in this alternate kingdom, the kingdom of God, our face in the world must be the same as our face before God. Don't just barely miss out on the joy and blessing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Don't just barely miss out on the joy and blessing of participating faithfully and fully in God's life and mission in and for the sake of the world because you're playing to an audience of many. If you do, you have already received your reward. But instead, live your life to the glory of God by playing to an audience of one in the world of many. In doing so, you will matter-of-factly be salt and light among those in your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. And be assured, your Father who sees in secret, don't be preoccupied with the opinion polls of others. Don't settle for the minimum wage of human applause when just around the corner is the opportunity to participate faithfully and fully in God's life and mission in and for the sake of the world. This is the prayer. This is the hope of the kingdom of God. A kingdom already salt and light in the world. Dare you give yourself to such a way of life? This is the gospel of Jesus for God's people this day. Amen. Let us pray and then we'll sing together.